First Peter, chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Our Father, as now we trust boldly but not presumptuously approach the throne of grace seeking your wisdom, your enablements, seeking you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity as I thank you for the assembly that meets here. And I pray that you would bless their pastor, his family, each member, their service unto you. I pray that you'd give this assembly everything they need to do the work you've called them to do. And I pray the same for the one we call home. And now, fathers, I've read just these two verses. I pray that you would let us, if nothing else, meditate for a while on the richness, the depth, and an overused word, awesome thing that it is to take sinners and make them your children. And just what that took. Father, we barely know it. The depths will not go under and the heights will not scale. But we've got all eternity to praise you. Manifest yourself, I pray, to these people today through the feeble efforts of this one. Teach with your spirit, because if you do not teach us, we will not be taught. And thank you for your mercy, your love, and all that makes you God. Thank you for Jesus. Forgive my sins, Lord, I pray. In his blessed name, amen. What a thing to be able to say, I am his and he is mine. My beloved is mine. His banner over me is love. What a thing to say. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're not your own. No, you're bought with a price. Glorify the one that bought you. And as I think about that, I think about myself and how too lightly I regard these noble words, this wisdom from on high. I'm not my own. I am bought with a price. Now I know that God said, all souls are mine. He said, but we are sons of God, those of us who know him as our Savior. We are his sons. Whether we're men or women, we have the same rights as a firstborn son, joint heirs with his real son. But we are real sons too. You must be born again. You must be born from above. We are his sons by birth. We are his sons by adoption. I hate to not read the whole entire sentence. It's a glorious one that heads up the first chapter of Ephesians, but breaking into just a portion of it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, we're his by adoption too. And we are his servants. In the book of John, about the 13th chapter, he said, you call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. Master and Lord. You know, Paul thought it not a shame to be identified as a bond slave for Christ. James thought it not a shame to be identified as a bond slave for Christ. Bought with a price. Aren't you glad the law had a provision for that slave who loved his master? And he marked him with a permanent mark. I love my master and I'll not leave him. We are bought with a price. What great lengths did God go in order that we might be His? Great lengths. He calls silver and gold corruptible things. And I can't help but think of how men and women both have hazarded their lives and have taken other lives for those things. What won't a man do for gold? We'll do just about anything. And God said, that's not good enough to redeem you. And it's not. But with the precious blood of Christ. This has got to be one of those things those holy men and prophets of old wondered about. Doesn't it? Because we know the life is in the blood. And all of that blood that was shed. I think about that day Cain and Abel came to worship before God. And Cain's offering contained none of that blood that would hint at the blood that would save. I think about all the gallons of all the hundreds and thousands, maybe millions of animals that were brought into that altar and ignorantly and unknowingly shed their blood that it might be poured out next to the basin. How can God bleed? He became a man. And somehow, the blood that coursed through the veins and capillaries and arteries of the Son of God had to be sprinkled. And it wasn't a merciful end like those animals got. No. But the Son of God, and the words were used today, if anybody should have had the red carpet rolled out for him, it was the Son of God. But we looked at him narrowly and we said, we'll not have this man rule over us. The Jews looked at him and said, he doesn't look like Saul, he doesn't look like David, he doesn't look like Solomon. We'll not have a Messiah such as this one on this ass's colt. Will not have him. But he came anyway. He wanted to come, but the Father sent him. And they took the blood from his arteries and veins and capillaries. And it was awful. So awful that his father turned away. Couldn't behold his son who became sin. Had my sin, your sin if you're saved. The father turned away and no one in the history of us has been more alone than was Jesus Christ on that cross. There were people around, but he was alone. Heaven or earth, neither one would have him. Because of us. That's great love. Great links to show the great love. I'm sure God would appreciate it in a sense if we would echo Paul's words. Yea, doubtless, he said to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 8, I count all things but loss. All things. It's easy to count things that we don't like loss, but how about the things we really like and maybe even love? But he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If we could say that from the heart, moved by the Spirit, as did the apostle, there'd be rejoicing in heaven. Great love. There was a prayer meeting not long after the Lord suffered on Calvary and died and rose again. There was a prayer meeting, and Thomas wasn't there, was he? I believe that he was wounded deeply by the events. And his heart was broken. I think that's why he missed. I don't know. But when he said, I will not believe until I put my hands into the prints of his nails and his thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe. I believe that was a broken heart. And then when the Lord Jesus came and supplied that need for one of his children. Oh, come touch me. Feel me. Learn all about me. And he wouldn't, but he fell to his knees and he said, the Lord of me and the God of me. Our Lord and our God. And you know what? And for years I had this vague notion, born out of ignorance, that the Father sat there in his heaven and just was watching to see when I would mess up. And he didn't ever have to wait very long. But you know what? One day, my brother-in-law and I were talking, and he said the 56th Psalm says that God is for me. God is for me. And it is in the 56th Psalm. In verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. And this I know, for God is for me. He's for me. What a thought. That the very God of creation, the one that the universe can't contain, is for me. And beloved, for you. For us. He wants us to do well following him. The encouragement and the exhortation that this provides the believer is incalculable. God is for me. He knows my surroundings. He knows where I'm at. He knows where he put me. He knows what I'm feeling. The 103rd Psalm. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. Aren't you glad? Knows what we're made of. He remembereth that we are dust. Knows how many tears we shed. He knows for what cause we shed them. And he even keeps them in a bottle. That's the kind of God we have. He loves us. Very hairs of your head are all numbered. He has all power too. It's not that he's some kind of weak and short-handed like they preach him some places today. That he just has done all he could, you know, and the rest is up to you. No, that's not our God, is it? Behold, Jeremiah says in the 32nd chapter, verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I remember that wicked king, you know. I'll not ask a sign of the Lord. I'm not going to weary him about it. What he really was saying, I don't really care what the Lord does. But the virgin did. Huh? did conceive, had a son. Isaiah says it like this, "For the Lord hath of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" The sun turned back 10 degrees. The God that can do that can do anything. And that mighty God loves me and is for me. And he loves you and he's for you. He even says it like this, and I love that this is Old Testament. "The Lord appeared of old," Jeremiah 31:3, "unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The apostle writes in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But do we want him? Do you think the Levites felt a bit cheated when it came time to divide up the land? I don't know. But the best thing anybody could ever say to us is, God will never leave you nor forsake you. Great love. And the love did it not overflow, Father and Son, all the way to us? Somebody said, what should we call Olivet? Brother, how about Mount of Suffering, Mount of Glory? So what's the great lesson for us? For a God that has gone to such great lengths to show his great love for us, what's the great lesson we can get from it? How about Philippians 1:29? "For unto you," says Paul, "it is given." My old teacher, my old friend, Brother Bowling, said it like this, "If it's given, it's a gift." Not only to believe on him, oh, we run to that, don't we? It's a gift to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Because that's one of those standards of Scripture that just stay through the whole book. If there's going to be glory, it must be preceded by suffering. You ever wonder why the smoking furnace is always mentioned before the burning lamp there in Genesis, where Abraham had laid out those animal carcasses? It's always that. Suffering before glory. In this same book, in the 5th chapter, verse 10, Peter says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while." After you've suffered. How that flies in the face of what we tune in on our radios and TVs and the shameful preaching that is called God's preaching today. I don't know if you know Brother Daniel Chamberlain or not. I don't know him very well. I was there for Brother Weldon Frazier's funeral a few years ago, and Brother Chamberlain preached that funeral. He had written a tract called "God Wants You Sick." And I remember him talking about it, and I kind of cocked my head to one side. And then having read it, I was like, I had to amen the brother. God wants you sick. He just might have something to teach you on that sick bed. It hit me like a ton of bricks one day, but it came to me, the realization that the person that I am, what my mom and dad brought into the world, Absolutely none of that person is fit to live with God. No, none of it. So between believing on Him for salvation and departing this world to be with Him, there's going to have to be some processes, some trials, some suffering that I must experience. You know, the psalmist said it like this: I shall be satisfied when I awake in His likeness. Well, we know he's talking about Jesus Christ. And what name can we think of to describe Jesus Christ? How about Man of Sorrows? Not Man of Mirth. Acquainted with death from his youth up. I think he knew about his death, at least some of it, when he confronted the Pharisees when he was about 12. I think he knew. He suffered. Why did he suffer? I don't know all of it, of course, but I'll tell you a little bit of it is he suffered so that when you suffer and you run to him or you fall on your knees to him and you cry out to him, he knows exactly what you're feeling. They broke my heart. She broke my heart. He broke my heart. My family has turned against me. He knows all about all of that. I've been betrayed. You think he doesn't know about that? He knows because he's walked there. You know, God is going to try his children. He did it with Adam. You can have this whole garden. Except this one tree, that's mine. And I don't know about you, but I almost picture Adam running to that tree. If you read the account, Eve's not even called Eve yet. I don't know how soon it was. And it wasn't thou shalt. It wasn't the first five and the last five tables of the law. It wasn't the two tables of the law. It wasn't that. It was just don't do that. In paradise. How did he treat his own son? Well, for our sakes, he turned him out for over a month in the wilderness. Not the Cumberland Gap wilderness. You know, the Rocky Mountain wilderness. Death Valley wilderness. The rocky desert wilderness. There's nothing out there. And the first Adam failed. But the last Adam said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Used one stone, like my father-in-law used to say. He had five stones like David, but he only used one. He used Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Jesus said that. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Job said as much. Can we expect only good things and not some bad things from the Lord? Now that was a guy that got some bad things from the Lord, wasn't it? But The book of 2 Corinthians, I tried to preach through that a while back. The book of 2 Corinthians contains the most expansive dissertation on what gospel ministry ought to be. What it looks like and what it feels like. If you ever want to know kind of what your pastor goes through, read 2 Corinthians. See what Paul went through. Paul suffered a lot. He suffered from without, and he suffered from within. Evil people beset him from without, and wolves in sheep's clothing tormented him from within. He knew about suffering. We, if we're his, will know about suffering. In some measure, in some degree, on some level. Sometimes it can be punitive in correction. 1 Corinthians 11:30. For this cause, for what cause? For how you were observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. How you're treating my supper. What you're doing. You're doing it wrong. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Lord must take that ordinance pretty seriously. But he brought that, see, for a lesson. You know, one of my favorite, and you know, when you say that, you automatically characterize yourself as somebody who really doesn't know anything. But part, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is that what is called the Upper Room Discourse, where the Lord Jesus has that last bit of time with those that are genuinely his in that upper room. I love that. The world wasn't in there. He said, my father is a husbandman, didn't he? He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Now, if you want to bring forth fruit, and if we're his, don't we want to bring forth fruit? More fruit? Much fruit? Don't we want to? We should. Well, if you're not bearing fruit, he's going to prune you. God doesn't trust that to anybody else. He does it himself. He's going to prune you. If you're dragging the ground, maybe he'll tie you up so that you can receive the sun. But you've got to abide in the vine. Even if you're bringing forth fruit, guess what? He purges you too. I'm not a farmer or gardener or any kind of, can't bring anything out of the ground, but I know this. If you prune something, you cut it off and it's gonna have some feeling if it's off you. If the Lord's going to prune us, we're going to feel it. May we say that maybe this is the Lord's way of producing more fruit through me. Maybe we could say, I'm rejoicing in tribulations. That's what Peter said we ought to do. Referenced Job a while ago. He was so noteworthy, God even pointed him out to the adversary. And yet he let Satan turn his world inside out. He just wanted to curl up and die. And then after all of it, Lord, after all of it, he knew God better than he did in chapter 19 even, when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew him better in chapter 40 than he did in chapter 19. whatever we might be experiencing as God's sons. I don't know what you're experiencing. Sometimes I'm not even real sure what I'm experiencing. But whatever it is, one day we will get the victory. Amen. We may get beaten down, and we will be beaten down on one level or another from time to time. He may throw us down so far we think we have to look up to see down. I don't know. Maybe you've been there, where you just ran out of options. You ever been there? Has God ever brought you to the end of yourself? I think he did that to Peter. I cursed my Savior. I cursed the Son of God. I'm done. I'm going fishing. Because obviously God's not going to use somebody like me. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But before that happened, he wept bitter tears. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Job's wife said, you're still going to retain your integrity? Curse God and die. And even that wasn't enough for Job to fall into that trap. Because he knew his Redeemer lived. Jesus' own words, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring to the end. I don't know if we emphasize that enough. The Bible does. To keep on. When virtually all of your common sense says there's no reason to do it. You know, they did an experiment a few years ago and I saw the videotape. And this has been a while back. But the people that ran it didn't come to the same conclusion I did. And I'm not a trained scientist, so you can take this for what it's worth. But what they did was they took babies who were just over a year. They're not walking yet, but they can crawl. And they set up a platform of glass to where the baby would come to the end of it, and it looked like he was just going to fall off. But it was glass, and he was going to be able to crawl across it. And they put their mothers on the other side of the glass, and they called out to the child. And those babies pretty much all did the same thing. They came up, they looked down, they looked at their mother, and then they went on out onto the glass. You know what? God's created us like that. To extend faith. We extend faith all the time. But we must extend faith toward Him. We've got to have faith. That's what overcomes the world. Our faith. Turns out that's a gift of God too, but we don't come to that till later. But we have the capacity to exercise faith. You know what? We need each other to pray for each other. We need each other in the assembly. You know, it's not coincidence at all that there is such a thing as an assembly, a church, where people can, the body can meet. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. If you show up for work and your hand is missing, you're going to know it. You know, I've said this to that small assembly that I'm a member of. I said, you know, I hate to say it to you like this, folks, but I need you and you need me. I agree with you, little brother. as sorry as individuals I am, they need me. And I need you. Because it's a process. God showed us great love. And He went to great lengths. Oh Lord, help us to learn the great lesson. That the journey from there to the end is not necessarily pleasant or easy. In fact, the Bible promises pretty much the opposite. Agonize. Isn't that the word really? Strive to enter? Isn't it agonize? I don't know of any pleasurable agony. But you know what? You look over, you see someone else in your assembly. They're agonizing too. They're trying to get to from the beginning to the end, just like you. We're all trying to get to the end if we're His. Sometimes people go out. You've seen it. I've seen it. Turns out they weren't really of us. But that one in the next pew needs you, and you need him. You need her. We need each other. Behold how good it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Not uniformity. Brother Carter used to love to say that. Not uniformity. That's a difference between that and unity. And we're all different. But there's a thread that runs through us all. Common salvation. Not as in every day, but as shared. Shared. Let's need each other. Let's love each other. And in closing, just I've got this feeling that it's something that I kind of would like to preach on, but I just can't bring myself to prepare a message on it. I don't really even know where to go. But I'm concerned. And I say that, and I don't know what I'm doing about it. I know that the Lord's church will be here when He comes back. But are we failing, brothers? Are we failing, sisters? Are we getting fewer in number? Are our membership getting older in years? I love seeing the young people here. We've got some young people, but not many. Why are we failing? Are we failing? I mean, I guess we could go to Revelation and see what He said to the churches, couldn't we? Are we like Ephesus? Have we forgotten our first love? I appreciate the time I've had here today with you all. And I thank you for your attendance and your attention. May the Lord bless you.